For me, it's my knee. I've had it surgically repaired multiple times before. And you sort of, you know that you shouldn't push it any further, but you're like, oh, it's going to go away. And you still do that workout that you know you probably shouldn't be doing. Yeah, that's what happened. I am a little immobile this morning, so I'm just going to stay on the stool here. And I hate being confined to a stool. Let me just say that right now. You can, if you can roll me around, then that would be amazing. So hey, I'm so thrilled to be with you all this morning. It's been great. Haven't spoken in a couple of weeks, and I am so excited to be back. And one of the things that's great about this group here is that we have such capable speakers that can fill the pulpit when I'm not speaking up here. So huge thanks to Joe and to Heiko and for their wisdom. Now this morning, we are in the season of Lent, and I've been thinking for a while, well, what should we talk about during the season of Lent? And I decided, let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. So over these next, I guess about 6 weeks, we'll sort of feel our way through it. We'll take our way to resurrection. We'll see where this one ends. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And here's what I want to do today as we get started. I want to give you a little outline. So if you're taking notes, here's your outline, four parts to today's sermon. First, we'll start with two questions. Why the Lord's Prayer? And then we'll answer the question, we'll look at why Lent? Why are we looking at the Lord's Prayer during this season of Lent? And then I want to set the scene for you of where within the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. So where in the version, where in Matthew does the Lord's Prayer take place? What's the context of it? And then I simply want to look at two words. So we're going to slowly work our way into this one. We're going to look at the phrase, Our Father. And here's the thing about this prayer. This prayer is loaded. There literally could be 1 week for each word of this prayer. But I decided to give you guys two words today. Can we handle two words? Is that all right? Awesome. Now, as we jump in, I thought a great way to get started is why don't we read the Lord's Prayer together? So I have it up here. Oh, yeah, go back one slide here. Two books that have been highly influential in me pulling all this together. So if you want to follow along at home, if you want some Lenten reading, Praying Like Jesus by James Mulholland and The Greatest Prayer by John Dominic Crossan. Two fabulous books on the Lord's Prayer, if that's your thing. Now, let's jump in to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, I hear like maybe one person with me. What are we going to do collectively? We're going to do this together? I would assume that the cold would kind of keep us awake here this morning, but... Okay, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. Why the Lord's Prayer? Now, for many of us here, you're most likely familiar with this prayer. My guess is that many of you have said it before. Many of you probably have it memorized. And one of the things that I find extremely fascinating about the Lord's Prayer is that this is a prayer that transcends denominations. This is a prayer that is said by Christians all around the world. Denominations might have theological differences. They might disagree on certain theological interpretations, but yet every single denomination centers on this prayer. This is a prayer that is central to the Christian tradition. It still is a prayer that is central to the Christian tradition today. So why is it that the Lord's Prayer has endured? What is its enduring relevance? Why is this the model that Jesus gives us for prayer? This is the only place where we see in the scripture where Jesus says, hey, this is how you are to pray. So why does Jesus give us this model of prayer? What is it that he's telling us to pray for? What is Jesus telling us to ask for? I think often what happens, maybe you're like me, and you ever get one of those contracts, you're going to go sign something online, you're going to get a new app, and they have those, except these, like once you agree to this, and there's that whole massive list of words and conditions and terms. How many of you actually read those conditions and terms? All right, I thought maybe we would have had at least one of us. All right, so there, a few of us skim it. But see, I often wonder, and this happens to me all the time, whenever we recite the Lord's Prayer, maybe this happened to you this morning, is you just sort of roll right through the Lord's Prayer without reflecting on what it actually means. I mean, how often do we hear this prayer? Maybe it's in a movie. Maybe we go to a church service, maybe a funeral, and whoever's in front asks us, hey, let's all recite the Lord's Prayer, and you all did this morning. And you can all belt it out, although probably what happens is when you get to the end there, your volume goes down a little bit because you're wondering, are they going to say trespasses or debts or some version sin? So you're going, you're strong, and then all of a sudden you get to that point and you're kind of mumble. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But for me, I mean, there's been so many times when I've been asked to say this prayer. I've said it in a group. I've said it out loud. Before I know it, the prayer's over. I have it memorized, but it's sort of like I'm just going through the motions, and I'm not really thinking about, well, what is it that I'm asking God for? Or what are we collectively proclaiming together? I think one of the things that happens is when you become so familiar with something, it's almost as if you become distanced from it. You know what I'm talking about? The things that are the most familiar, like brushing your teeth, you just sort of roll right through those and you don't give much thought to how you actually brush your teeth. And I think a similar thing happens with the Lord's Prayer. We, as Christians, and for many of you, maybe you've gone to church for many, many years, maybe you've said this prayer hundreds of times, it's almost as if the more you say this prayer, the more familiar it becomes, which the more it tends to lose its meaning and its significance. It just becomes sort of hollow words that you say. I know for me, this has been true when I've said this prayer. I don't know if anyone else has had this experience with the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you had that experience this morning. So over these 6 weeks, what I want to look at is, well, what is Jesus telling us to pray for? What is this model of prayer? And what actually are we petitioning God for? And then why Lent? We're in this season of Lent. We're about 3-4 days into it. Lent is it's a season on the church calendar. It's the 40 days leading up to resurrection. And Lent, in the church calendar, it's a time of purging. It's a time of shining the light on our souls and looking to see if there's any weeds that have grown up in our souls that need to be pulled. Is there anything that we've allowed to creep into our lives that is taking us away from the fullness of life that God desires for us? Lent, it's a time of abstinence. It's a time of focusing on our smallness. See, the Bible talks about our smallness, and it talks about our greatness. And we've just spent a season looking at our greatness. You will do greater things than these. Or you've all been given the spirit of Elijah. So we've been looking at our greatness over these past couple of weeks. Now it's time for us to shift gears a little bit and begin to focus on our smallness. We need a proper relationship with both. We've been doing the greatness thing. Now it's time to do the smallness. A Franciscan priest and author Richard Rohr has this brilliant quote about the Lord's Prayer. Here's what he says. Every petition of the Lord's Prayer is a renunciation of self. This is the spirit of Lent. Focusing on our smallness, humbling ourselves, shining the light deep in our souls to see, hey, is there anything in there that needs to go? Is there any way in which I'm living, any system that I've allowed into my life that is not moving me in the direction of where God desires for me and for this world to go? That's what the Lord's Prayer is, and that's what we'll be looking at over these next, I guess it's 6 weeks, together. It might be seven. It depends on if I end this on Resurrection Sunday or not. We'll kind of, like I said, we'll see where we go. I got a whole bunch of thoughts, and let me just say, so for this one, this, oh my goodness, just this sermon this morning must have gone through about three revisions. I just couldn't get it right. So I don't know how many weeks we'll get, but I feel like I got it pretty close to right this morning. I finally, you know how you're working on a project and you get stuck and you work on it and it's almost like you're walking in molasses or quicksand? That's how it felt for me this week until about Wednesday, and then it shifted. And normally what I need to do is I need to get away from my office. The longer I sit in my office at my desk, the worse things get. So I need to go for a walk, just get outside, pray, go for a drive. And then all of a sudden, I pull the car over. Literally, this happens. I pull the car over, and I just get my phone out, and I start typing. And it's like, oh, there's the sermon right there. So sitting at your desk, not always the best thing. Get out. Experience the beauty of God's creation. And oh, here's another little trick I learned this week. Get a mini trampoline. Yeah, not great for me right now. That's actually how I did hurt my knee. True story. But seriously, get a little mini trampoline, and whenever you're at your desk, 5-minute break, your coworkers will love it. All right, that was free, okay? Let's keep going. What are we at? So now we're at the context of it. Let's take a look at where does the Lord's Prayer fit in the book, the Gospel of Matthew, because that's the version we're going to be looking at this morning. The Lord's Prayer falls towards the end, middle to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a massive sermon that Jesus gives about the kingdom of God. I know we don't do kingdom today in the 21st century, but just imagine when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about what the world would look like if God were truly in charge. What happens is Jesus talks about prayer, and Jesus gives us he gives his disciples, those that are listening to his sermon, a couple of false, or might we say bad ways in which to pray, right before he gives us the Lord's Prayer. So here is the scripture that comes right before the Lord's Prayer. And again, Jesus is talking to his disciples, all those that are listening to him because they want wisdom. They want to know, what does it look like for us to follow God? When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling. I love that. Don't keep babbling when you pray. You ever heard a prayer and you're like, that person is babbling? When will they ever stop? Jesus doesn't like those prayers either. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. He gives this almost like a scathing critique, is it not? Here's all these false, bad ways in which to pray. Prayer that becomes sort of like a public show in which you're trying to prove to others, prove to God, maybe try to prove to yourself the fact that, well, look at how religious and righteous I am. I'm publicly praying in front of everyone. Or look at how religious I sound, how pious I sound. Or how about this one? Look how long I can pray for. They only prayed for 30 seconds. Man, by 30 seconds, I was just getting started. That was like just my intro. I can go like a marathon prayer. And Jesus critiques these ways of prayer, saying oftentimes prayer can become very self-absorbed. And it can become about, it can very much become about the one who's praying. Almost as if the one who's praying in these false or bad ways is trying to twist God's arm a bit, trying to prove to God, look how religious I am. Of course you should answer my prayer. Of course you should listen to me. Look at how long I can pray for. I prayed longer than them. So prayer, in a bad sense, can become just simply a public show. And Jesus is saying, not the best way to pray. So sometimes prayer just seems like babbling, saying words. And Jesus is like, look, when you get to prayer, just be genuine. Just be authentic. It's almost as if he's saying, get right to the point. We don't need a whole introduction of you trying to prove or say, just jump right into it. And when you pray, go into your room by yourself. It doesn't need to be a public show. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly. Of course not. No, it's a great thing. But if you're praying publicly simply because you're trying to prove, because the heart is in a certain place. See, this is what Jesus is really talking about. He's talking about the heart. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about the heart condition. And Jesus is saying there are certain ways in which you pray where your heart isn't actually aligning with God's heart. There are certain ways in which you pray, and it comes out, but it starts within, and there are certain ways of praying that don't necessarily align you with that which God most desires for you and for the world. And so then Jesus says, well, then this is how you are to pray. He gives the model. This is how you are to align your heart with God. And he begins this prayer by saying, Our Father. Okay, if for you, because I know a lot of people like this, they hear about God as Father and it trips them up. So if for you this morning, Father trips you up, how about we say our parent? Or we could even say our mother. I know, have you heard the song Good, Good Father? I have a friend of mine and she does not have a good relationship with her dad. And for her, it was actually an abusive relationship. And for her, singing Good, Good Father, she just can't do it because she has such a hard time envisioning God as a father because of what she's been through. So for her, whenever the church sings that song, she sings Good, Good Mother. Okay. All right. Bible was written first century, patriarchal society. This is a metaphor. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, God is a father with a big, long beard, which is the view that like South Park and The Simpsons and other people oftentimes give us. But rather, God is a parent. So maybe for you this morning, if that's tripping you up, let's just say our parent. Or actually, the way in which this starts is Father of us. This is the literal Greek translation, Father of us, parent of us. So if this is how Jesus begins the prayer, I want to give you two things that Jesus does not say. First, Jesus does not, quote, ever clear. Father of mine, do we not know this song? All right. Am I like the only one? 90s, I was almost going to play it for you, but I was like, maybe I'm definitely not going to sing it for you. Notice, Jesus does not begin this prayer. He doesn't say, hey, when you pray, say Father of mine. He doesn't say my Father. Rather, this is a communal prayer. Let's go to the next slide. This is John Dominic Crossan talking about this prayer. The prayer is certainly personal, but personal in community rather than personal in privacy. You may certainly pray it alone, but you are never alone when you pray it. This prayer isn't simply about you and God. It's about all of us and God and where we fit in the larger community that we're a part of. See, this is a prayer that humbles us because it takes into account everyone's needs. If God is our father or our parent, what we're saying is that we have many other brothers and sisters. And what Jesus is saying is, be mindful of the fact that you're part of a larger community. Be mindful of the fact that you're part of a larger family. Your needs matter. You should pray for your needs, but not at the expense of neglecting the needs of others. Every single person's needs matter. This is a communal prayer. This sets the relationship. This tells us where we stand. It's not just me and God. It's us all together as God. It's us as a family. And then Jesus does not say this. Jesus does not say God of us, or he doesn't say our God. And here's why I think this is really, really important. Father is a term of intimacy. It speaks of a parent-child relationship. So what Jesus is saying here, when he's saying, begin your prayer, our Father, Father of us, he is letting us know that God is not some distant being somewhere far off, but rather God is present with us. God is not some unconcerned deity on some cloud somewhere far off in outer space, but rather God is a concerned parent who is always here with us and who's always for us. See, just like any concerned parent, and I understand, parents aren't always the perfect model of God, but just like a concerned parent, God deeply, deeply cares about what we're going through individually and also communally. And so this sets the stage. Jesus is saying, think of God as your father. I mean, this was revolutionary at the time. At this time, the gods were some distant beings far off, but rather, Jesus is now saying, I want to give you a whole new way in which to imagine the God that created and sustains the universe. I want you to think of God like a parent, and that you're the child, and that like any good parent, that God is deeply, deeply concerned about us and our humanity. Now, here's one more thing I want to say about this term, Father. Father is Jesus' preferred term for God. Just in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the word Father 17 times to describe the relationship that his disciples are to have with God. It's also, all throughout the Gospels, how Jesus speaks to and about God. I have two examples here. In the book of Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus said, here's Jesus praying to God, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And another example, Matthew 26, he went away a second time. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. He went away prayed a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. The Gospels constantly are speaking about this intimacy that Jesus shares with God. Story after story, it shows up. It shows up in how Jesus speaks to God and how Jesus speaks about God to others. Here's what I find fascinating. If we go to the next slide, or this one. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray in this way, to address God as Father, Jesus is inviting them into the same relationship that he has with God. Think about that for a minute. You would expect this type of relationship between Jesus and God. Jesus is the Son of God, after all. In the Christian tradition, Jesus is part of the Trinity. So you would expect there to be this level of intimacy between Jesus and God. It's just something that you, yeah, of course. But for us and God, and Jesus is telling us, hey, the intimacy that you see me sharing with God, the intimacy that I shared with God from the beginning of time, it can be yours as well. I mean, do you see how revolutionary this way of viewing God is? This way of addressing God is? Jesus is saying, you can have the very, it's not just me and what I have, but he's inviting us to share in that relationship as well. I mean, this is mind-blowing. So this week, I was thinking about, well, what's the best way that I can illustrate this? And I came up with a story for you. Here's what I've been experiencing over the past couple of months, and I think it beautifully depicts what it is that Jesus is saying when he begins, hey, here's how you're to pray. Here's how you're to pray. Our Father. Just about 4 months ago, we had our second child, Kit Rose Stradling. Now, before Kit was born, we had one child, Reese. And he ruled the house. He had our full attention all the time. Whenever he had a need, we were right there. Whenever he cried out for something, we were right there. Then Kit was born. And as I've heard from many different parents who have more than one child, there's an adjustment period. Oh yeah, there was an adjustment period. Reese had, I think actually the first time when he walked into the hospital room, he literally threw himself on the floor. Yeah, there was an adjustment period because he was so used to having our full attention, he was now having to share our attention with Kit. So in the beginning, before Kit was born, for Reese it was my father, my mother. But then he had to learn to share his parents. And for him and Kit, it became our father, our mother, our parents. Reese had to learn to see beyond himself. I know it's a big thing for a two-year-old. He's still getting it. He's doing really well, though, I will say. But he had to learn how to live as part of a larger family. And he had to learn that his needs were going to be addressed. We couldn't neglect his needs. We couldn't stop feeding him because we had Kit now. Obviously, there was needs that had to be addressed. But he had to learn that Kit's needs were just as important as his needs. Initially, all about him. Now, it's about him in a larger family. And you know what? He has been beautifully allowing her into our family. Now, whenever he goes up for his bath, we went out, we ran some errands yesterday. We'll take him up to change his clothes. We go to read a book. He'll now say, let's go as a family. Because he wants Kit to come and join in with what we're doing. He's realizing it's not just simply about himself. Yes, he has needs, but it's also about her needs also. And it's about sharing us with Kit. Also, whenever he says, let's go as a family, what he's saying by that is that he wants Kit to share the same intimacy that he had with us before she was born. He's excited to share with her that relationship that he has had with us now for over 2 years, and he wants to bring her into that relationship. See, this is how the Lord's Prayer begins. It begins by us realizing we're part of a larger family. We're part of a larger community. We're all in this together. We're all God's children. We're brothers and sisters. Our needs are important, but they're just as important as the needs of those around us. It's also Jesus inviting us in to this intimate relationship with God that he has experienced. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can share in the same relationship that you see me having with God. Before anything is even asked for in this prayer, this is how the Lord's Prayer begins. This sets the foundation upon which now we can begin to petition God. You get this wrong, things begin to go off the rails very, very quickly. We realize we're part of a larger community. All right, now we can begin to petition and ask God for the things that align with God's heart for us and for the world. This situates the entire prayer. This is a revolutionary way in which to address the God that created all things and that continues to sustain our very life. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this model of prayer that Jesus gives us. God, I thank you that we can come to you. God, in this intimate way, God, that you aren't a distant God who is removed from us, You aren't a distant God that is unconcerned with what we're going through, but rather you are a God that is present with us. And realizing this, God, it changes things. God, realizing that you are ever with us and for us, that the God of this universe is always by our side. God, I pray that that would give us hope, that that would give us peace and comfort. And God, being a part of a larger family, God, being invited into this way of seeing things, God, our interconnectedness with each other, I pray that that would humble us. God, I pray that that would take us beyond ourselves. God, that we would see the humanity, God, the dignity in each person. God, that we all matter. It's not one person leaving others behind, God, but it's all of us together. So may we come to see our shared humanity. God, may we come to see that we're all your children. God, may we treat others with the same love and respect that we ourselves desire. And may we trust, God, these words that Jesus gives us, our Father, may we trust these words. May we believe them. May they be the foundation upon which our lives are formed. God, may this be the foundation upon which we pray. So we thank you. We thank you for these words. We thank you for this model. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.